The reading is from Genesis chapters 4 and 5. You'll find that on page 4 of the Bibles. Do grab one if you haven't already. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's revenge is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived for 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died.
Thanks for reading, Katrina. And can I say hello? My name's Kev. I'm the minister of the church. Great to have you with us, especially if you wouldn't normally be with us at our 5 p.m. service. So great that you've been able to join us today. Yuval Noah Harari is a popular philosopher, historian. He wrote a book called Homo Deus in 2015 to rave reviews. He argues in the book that the ancients only turned to God because they couldn't control the environment they lived in. He says this in the introduction. We don't need to pray to any god or saint to rescue us. We know quite well what needs to be done to prevent famine, plague, and war. And we usually succeed in doing it. Homo Deus, the book title. It doesn't mean we don't need God. It means humanity now is God. Written in 2015. Before quite a lot of things. So for sure, the scientists and the medics and old-fashioned community spirit did wonders during the pandemic. In a way, we saw the best of the image of God in us. But weren't we also shocked at the way humans can treat other humans, the things they will call each other? They say we were already a more pessimistic generation before COVID, before Ukraine, before the fastest price rises in 40 years. I want to give a warning just as we start to people whose, maybe your brain works a bit like mine. I tend to think non-big picture. I tend to think detail. I tend to think dinner, basically. You know, what's my next meal? I actually planned to say this before Tom made the shocking announcement about dinner. So maybe since that announcement, you have been fully focused like me on where dinner going to come from then this evening. Well, this section of Genesis, it's right at the other end of the spectrum. It's big picture. And that can just be hard for some of us to get our heads into. It's getting us to think about worldviews. Here's a definition of a worldview. Worldview is a set of assumptions which may be true, partially true, or entirely false, which we hold consciously or unconsciously about the basic makeup of our world. Now that might sound a bit fancy, but it just means everyone's got a story that shapes their life. So no one ever amounts to anything in this family. That's a worldview. Hard work will make you prosper. I can be what I want to be. Worldviews, they shape behaviors and lives. And a person could be really held back, couldn't they, if they have an overly negative view of what they can achieve. And they could be very confused if they're given an overinflated view of what's possible for them. Homo Deus tells a positive story of human progress without God. It's a worldview and it's life shaping, and it says, forget God, focus on us, expect good from humanity, expect the world to basically work the way we want it to. Genesis 5 verse 1 summarizes the basic Christian worldview. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Welcome back to Genesis. This is us picking up a series. We began in January. We traveled through chapters 1 to 4. And as Tom said, our project right through the summer is to listen to God's word in Genesis 5 to 12. So today's really an intro to the series and a recap of the story so far. And if you're visiting us, I should say we rarely do a whole sermon that's a recap or an intro like this on a Sunday, because inevitably it becomes a bit more lecture-ish, and that's not really what we're about on Sundays. But I want us to do this today partly because we are going to be spending this time not just on Sundays, but midweek in these passages as well. Midweek carrying on right through the summer. And instead of, as is our normal practice, looking at something different midweek, we are going to delve deeper into whatever we looked at the previous Sunday. And Tom said that will start for you guys, the students, this coming Wednesday. It's a pattern we got into last summer, and I think people found it helpful for a few months not to be looking at something new midweek, but to be reflecting more deeply on what we'd already heard. One of the reasons for doing this intro on a Sunday is that some of you don't come midweek, so there's a chance to grab you and say, hey, come and join us on Tuesday or Wednesday evenings. Join the conversation. And also some of you students have already left. I'm saying already left. They're listening on the audio. If you're wondering, why is he talking to people who are not in the room? They've left, but they're still engaged with us in this. And I hope if you're about to leave for the summer, you'll catch the vision for what we're up to tonight and then stay connected from a distance. Today we're going to focus on the first few verses of chapter 5. They recap some really important truths from the previous section. But if you want a diagram that just shows the big structure of Genesis at the biggest level, I think something like this. So chapters 1 to 11, God and the world. It's kind of the human condition. And then chapter 12 onwards begins God's big solution in the family of Abraham. And that bit that's a kind of circle in the middle, the linchpin, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is where God makes some radical promises to Abraham and his family into what is by that point a world in crisis. 12, 1 to 3, that's the radical turning point in the story. And what that means is that chapters 1 to 11, all the stuff we'll be looking at really in this series, is the worldview, the context for God's glorious intervention to save the day. And carrying on from where we left off in chapter 4, that means in many ways this is going to be a negative section of the Bible. We used the analogy of the movie Titanic last time round. So if the fall of mankind is the iceberg moment, then the curse that God then pronounced, well, that's a bit like, you know, in the movie, the engineer comes on and he's got an Irish accent, I think, and is very depressing about what's inevitably now going to happen to the boat. Chapters 4 to 11 are like slowly watching the inevitable happen. And that means they're not going to be very happy places to be. So to whet your appetite or maybe put you off for the next few talks, death is next week's subject, followed by the total depravity of humanity the following week, and then a few weeks on judgment as we zoom into the flood. So a nice cheerful sermon series to invite your friends along to. But God seems to think it's really important that we don't skip over this stuff to get to better news in chapter 12. These chapters will help puncture the bubble of our over-optimistic worldview. See, we love ourselves so much, we can't help being optimistic about ourselves and what we can achieve. And I pray that they'll embed a realistic view of what the world is really like. We love ourselves. We love the world. We can't help being over-optimistic about what we can do in this world. And the aim of all of this is not to depress us. Remember, worldviews shape behavior. They shape lives. So our aim here is to drive us Godward in humility and amazement that he still seems doggedly determined to bless us. The aim is that following in the footsteps of Abraham, our hopes and dreams and faith supremely would be firmly rooted not in what we can do, but what God has promised. God's initiative and power and grace will ultimately solve the fall, not human merit, not our greatness or our strength. And that's just very different from the way we tend to think. We're going to look at the whole of chapter 5 probably next week, but let's zoom in on the first paragraph of it by way of getting us back up to speed on the story so far. So first, God creating things. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Spot the point from the repetition? We are created creatures. That's basic to the Bible's worldview, as it's basic to Jesus' worldview. Listen to Jesus in Mark's gospel. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Now, I quote Jesus there partly by way of saying, this is why we as a church are not embarrassed by early Genesis. There are details in this section that feel very strange. The very old age people lived to, the flood, the ark, really? Well, we'll talk about those details along the way, but the basic answer is if Jesus Christ treats this as reliable, historical, worldview shaping, then that's good enough for me. The name Adam means man. So another way of reading 5 verse 1 would be to say that this is the book of the generations of mankind. In other words, this is the book of the human story generally. And the human story doesn't actually begin with the humans. It begins with God. 5 verse 1, created by God, in the likeness of God. We'll come back to that one. Verse 2, blessed by God, named by God. Naming rights, they were important in Genesis 1 and 2. I mentioned back then that my in-laws recently got a new puppy, and there was this consultation on the family WhatsApp group. What should we call the new dog? Various names of cricketers and football managers were suggested, but it's Grandad's dog, so Grandad got to make the final shout on the name. Well, God calls the day day and the night night. He gets to call them the heavens and this the earth, because it's his universe, his naming rights. And it's saying here that he named man reminds us that we don't define ourselves. We are creaturely. And there's the first point at which this worldview grates with our culture's assumptions. Because you might want to airbrush him out, but you can't tell your story properly without reference to the one who made you. He has ownership rights over your life. He's quite entitled to make demands. But don't worry, he says in the early chapters of Genesis, he has good purposes for you. Verse 2, he blessed them, reminds us of that. And more than blessed by God, made in his likeness. 5 verse 1 again. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Now, back in chapter 2, you might remember I showed us this next picture that's going to come up. Got that picture? There he is. And it was a spot the difference that we did at the time. We were talking about the difference between people and beasts. What's the difference between Boris and the beast? And you may think in the intervening months it's got harder to work out what the difference is between Boris and the beast of the field. Anyway, some of the differences were about their different relationship with God. 5 verse 1. I mean, it's staggering, isn't it? Who are you? Well, not Homo Deus, not God, but you are like him. I mentioned back then that I've been on this dad's night out with some of the dads from a son's rugby club. Fascinating conversations we had that night. Stefan's about my age. And he told me very honestly that he likes Christian values, but he wants to take those values without, as he put it, the magic. And what Stefan means is values like the dignity of every human being that root directly from here, actually, saying that we're made in the likeness of God. Stefan would say, yeah, keep the value, the dignity of all humanity, but without the magic, we don't have to plug that value into the idea of God. Now, this says without a proper definition of humanity is not possible without reference to God. It's humbling. We're creatures like the beasts, named, defined by our Maker, but made in the image of God. Huge dignity in the way that we relate to God in a unique way. It's so interesting, isn't it? We want God just to leave us alone so we can get on with being human. Actually, your connection to him is the most dignifying thing about your humanity. All the glorious things that point to the majesty of the Maker, those 125 billion galaxies or whatever it is, when he made something that was more like himself than anything else, that something was you. And 5 verse 2 reminds us something important about being made in the image of God. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, it says, he created them. Turns out imaging God requires 2 sexes, not 1. And it's important to say male and female, they're created categories. They're not a construct of society, as a lot of queer theory argues, nor are they fluid and decided individually to be changed as and when. How you feel about your identity may be very different. And gender dysphoria is a very traumatic thing for a lot of people. We want to support you in that if that's something that you experience yourself. But your biological sex is given as part of your Creator's definition and design. We actually did a whole little series on this. It was a podcast on these issues specifically. Love you to look those up on the website, or feel free to come grab me or Tom or Katrina, Lisa, anyone, if you want to talk more about these things at the end. It's binary, male and female. Huge variety within blokes, you know, loads of different ways that men are men and that women are women, but that diversity continues to be expressed in these binary categories in every era of the Bible, including by Jesus. God made them male and female, he says. And they're equal, made of the same stuff, blessed in the same garden, given the same task, and different. Not equal, but different. People sometimes say that. There's nothing negative about it at all. Equal and different, with the difference being inherent to their task. And what was the task? Well, 1 verse 27 is echoed here. Let's look back and remember it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Filling the world with people, what's that about? It's about filling the world with the likeness of God. God's vision is for a whole planet populated by his glorious image bearers. And that needs there to be a mummy and a daddy. And by the way, that's why you might notice if you read on in Genesis, it seems a bit obsessed at times with family trees and babies and families and people having babies or not having babies. That's because families and genealogies are important, vital in God's purposes for humanity. Our section begins and ends, that's chapter 5 and then chapter 11, with a family tree. They're not just random column inch fillers. And Genesis 5 verse 3 is both the positive and the negative of God's vision to set out a world that's filled with his likeness. When Adam had lived, verse 3, when Adam had lived for 130 years, he fathered a son in his own image after his likeness and named him Seth. A son in his image, in Adam's image. Is that going to be a good thing or a bad thing? Good thing or a bad thing to have a son in Adam's image? Well, Adam's in the image of God, so his son's going to spread the image of God. That's a good thing, right? But we can't read 5 verse 3 without remembering what happened in between. So son of Adam is going to be a son of disobedience. A son of his father who will hide from God, blame God, doubt God, not want to be defined by God. In Adam's image will mean wanting to be God. It was Blaise Pascal who said that we are both the glory and the garbage of the universe. Well, warning, look out for quite a lot of garbage in this section. 3 verse 22 was what God pronounced after the disobedience. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. In other words, he's trying to take over the world and define it for himself. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Death that was promised as a punishment now reigns. And that's exactly what we see here in 5 verse 5. Adam dies, it says. And by verse 8, Seth, his son, he died. Now, I think it's going to be really interesting as we go through this series and as we have these conversations about it midweek, because I think how you are temperamentally will be a factor in this, and it's just worth being self-aware about this. Some of us are sunny optimists. We want to find the positives anywhere we can. Some of us will always almost love the fact that, oh, yeah, isn't it great to talk about how terrible everything is. Well, let's take the text as we find it. Genesis is teaching us what the world and people are like. There are seeds of hope, even in these depressing chapters. Don't skim over them. So we're still here, still in God's image, doing what we were made for. Noah, his story is certainly seeds of hope. But huge lumps of disaster in this section, because it's Adam's image that's spreading. And the curse has been pronounced. And it shapes everything that follows. So yeah, overall, it's like watching the Titanic sink in slow motion. But we're not doing it for morbid curiosity. The big aim is positive. See, the world will be very disorienting and disappointing and ultimately a futile place if your worldview is not accurate. You know, people can be absolutely vicious. Individuals can have horrible lives, whole families, whole nations have it so grim. How do you make sense of that on the Homo Deus view of humanity's upward goodness and progress? We make the same mistakes all the time. There's something liberating about having a worldview that's true, that makes sense, even if it has tough stuff as part of it. And the prayer really is that a right view of humanity will direct our thinking and our behavior towards faith. The big prayer is that we'll be gasping for Jesus, and that the glorious heights of his salvation will be bigger to us, realer, that we'll be just more blessed, relieved that they're true, having gone down to the pit and seen what we made of the world without him. See, we'll never really grow up. We'll never really get real about life until we get clear that the answer to the human problem is not in the humans. Genesis 5 to 11 is here to persuade us of that. And we need a lot of persuading, even after a pandemic. Even us Christians can over-focus on what we can achieve. We ended chapter 4 with mankind building a city. The humans will build another city in chapter 11. Impressive cities. Human progress is real and has been amazing. But whether we're reading this in the generation back then, preparing to enter the promised land, or us here in impressive London, the world doesn't work because we don't work. We need a bigger solution. It'll actually take the whole rest of the Bible to get to the city that God is building. And that's why human progress really begins when we realize it is only his initiative and power and grace that could possibly take us home to that place. Shall we say our prayers?
Heavenly Father, our Lord, the living God, there is no one like you. As we reflect on how amazing it was to live in your good creation and have a right relationship with you, we mourn our sin and what we gave up. We grieve the brokenness of our world and relationship with you as a result, knowing that there is nothing that we can do to fix the situation. And so, Father, we praise you so much. You are our only hope of restoration, and you did not give us up, but show us so much grace. We are amazed that all the way from the fall, you were making promises to bless us, and you have been working through everything to save your people and restore us to an even more wonderful relationship with you and to an even more wonderful Eden. Help us, Father, as we look through the book of Genesis over the summer as a church family, to keep feeding on your words. May we have fruitful times applying, discussing, and praying in what we see together at midweek. We pray that as we see the depth of the human problem, that we'll be growing in gratitude for your promises to bless a broken world and be growing in confidence that God will overcome every obstacle, and that we will be praising you for our restoration with you through the Lord Jesus today and keep waiting patiently for the Lord Jesus' return when we will be restored to the new and better Eden forever. We turn now to pray for our Mandarin ministry here at Euston. Thank you for providing Tom to join us this year to lead this ministry. Thank you for the Mandarin midweek group that have been looking at the Gospel of John together. We pray that the members will keep growing in their faith in Jesus, who came to bring restoration with our Father. Thank you for Clara, one of the new ministry trainees coming from Shanghai this September. Please would you provide all that she needs to come here, from visa to financial support. And we pray that she would have a fruitful year of growing in her confidence that God will keep his promises. And we pray for those who are partnering in Mandarin ministry, that they will welcome the new Mandarin-speaking students arriving later this summer, and for your provision for the right number of leaders to help disciple them. Finally, we pray for our mission partners, Rachel and Sahul, serving the church in India. Thank you for their Bible translation work, for the two New Testaments that have been recently completed. We pray that this would be really helpful for those communities to have the Bible in their mother tongue. We pray that as they read the Bible, they will see even more how amazing you are and put their trust in Jesus. We thank you for their son, Eli, age 2. We pray that as he misses interaction with other kids, would you provide other families with young children in their community? And we pray that he would grow up to be one who treasures a restored relationship with you. Above all, Lord, we pray that you would keep themselves safe and healthy, and that they would continue to lean on you through the ups and downs, and that they will be growing in their confidence and praise of you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.